Linus. There's a problem I want to address today is the problem of anxiety. Children do not escape anxiety. They certainly don't in the world of peanuts. All the children, as far as I can tell, have fears of some sort. And thus, even though they're young, they have their own psychiatrist, Lucy. Her credentials are suspect, for sure. Her bedside manner leaves much to be desired. She has anger issues, and she is a germaphobe, among other things, but she's there to help them and get their money. But when Charlie Brown talks to her, puts his nickel in and talks to her, and she starts mentioning all the various phobias, they finally settle on one. It's called pantophobia, which means every fear. That's what Charlie Brown ends up landing on. He has fears in all directions. Charlie Brown says at one point, he says, "I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." So, and of course, there's all kinds of things that make us dread. There's dreads or anxieties that are irrational, but yet real nonetheless. For instance, "Dear library, I have lost your book. I cannot find it anywhere. I will come to the library and turn myself in. Please do not harm my mother or father." Okay, now that would be an irrational fear, but yet it plagues him nonetheless. And then there's fears of a sense of failure, a sense of inadequacy, like when the girls say, "You're hopeless, you're completely hopeless." And here's another cartoon. Lucy says, "You're probably the most wishy-washy person I've ever known. You're really not much use to anyone, Charlie Brown. You're weak and dumb and boring and hopeless. Incidentally, how come I never hear you sing anymore?" Charles Schultz, who wrote Peanuts, was a good psychologist, and actually a best-selling book about him is called The Gospel According to Peanuts. And then there's discrepancy anxiety. That's the difference, that space between our hopes and our realities, or disappointment anxiety. And you could see Linus is discouraged because the tree that they picked is so meager. And I just want to say a little bit about Linus today, who read the scripture. Charles Schultz said that Linus is the house intellectual. He's bright, he's well-informed, and he says, which I suppose would contribute to his feelings of insecurity and anxiety. See, even if you're the house intellectual, in fact, maybe the more you know, the more you have to worry about. And so we all know that about Linus, his famous or infamous blanket, which Schultz says is a happiness and security blanket. And most of us know something about that. We probably all have, whether we recognize it or not, and not only children, we all have certain things, habits or certain items that bring us a certain measure of comfort. And you could see that Linus can face the winter because of his blanket, or his blanket helps him through the cold and the dark of winter. Now, Linus, one of his challenges is he faces a lot of opposition to this blanket from his family. His little brother is named Rerun. And Rerun essentially says that he cannot, Linus is no longer a role model for Rerun because of that blanket. Or Lucy, despite her credentials, dubious as they might be, despite her credentials, she is Linus's most formidable opponent. She buries his blanket once. She locks it in a closet. She ties it to a kite. She sends it to the laundry, and She basically just abuses him. You in that stupid blanket. And she tries, actually, to get the blanket away from him before the Christmas show. He's a shepherd, but he says, this is one shepherd who's going to keep his trusty blanket with him. He's not giving in. Even his grandmother, he said he had to decoy his grandma with a dishcloth so she wouldn't take his blanket. And it goes on, as his friends, you know, they warn him about the dangers of summer camp. Even as a little kid, you probably shouldn't bring your binky or your blanket to summer camp. They may not wear well. Well, Linus says, I'll turn my blanket into a whip, and they'll only tease me once. And then, of course, from his beloved dog, Snoopy loves to get the blanket and run. You can see Snoopy gloating with Linus's blanket. After that, Linus threatened to take Snoopy's supper dish. And Snoopy said, I never dreamed he would fight so dirty. So being separated from his blanket, anytime that happens, Linus is plunged into anxiety and panic, as you can see from that picture. But again, we all experience anxiety. Life is difficult for children of all ages. And I saw this, was put in a newspaper in Oklahoma. Anybody need a grandma for Christmas? I have nobody and would really like to be part of a family. I cook and I can cook dinner. I'll even bring food and gifts for the kids. I have nobody and it really hurts. Let me be part of your family. So you can see the what Schultz is communicating in through comedy is actually quite serious, and it really, it's art reflecting life, and it's not just children who struggle, for sure. Life remains difficult for children of all ages, even after those children or adults have been converted. We still have struggles, and I saw an interview this week with one of my favorite pastors and theologians. He's from England. His name is Christopher Ash. And I just love the way he writes and talks. I'd like to be more like him. But in this interview that I saw, he wrote a beautiful, helpful, devotional commentary. He's written a number of things, but on the book of Job. And he was being interviewed, and he was quite candid. He said that while he wrote that commentary, he had a nervous breakdown. I guess maybe if you're really identifying that deeply with Job, it might start to affect you. But he said, I am more aware. He said, as I grow older, I am more and more aware of my fragility. Now, seeing that did not make me admire him less, by the way. It made me admire him more. I'm reading another book right now, which says that as Christians, we should strive for authority or competence in all that we do, but always also remain vulnerable. There's nothing wrong with having a blanket, especially if you're little, but even if you're older, coping strategies, as long as that blanket does not come to control us. A blanket, especially for us as we grow older, a blanket is a problem when it becomes a functional savior. So very few people would say, this blanket, or fill in the blank, is my savior. But if it is essential to your happiness, if you can't live without it, if you have no peace without it, it has become a functional savior. When we cling to it for security rather than the Lord. An idol is anything or anyone other than God, and this can include many very good things or good people. When we have anything other than God, anything or anyone other than God, that becomes all important to us. So some common security blankets that we cling to. Again, it's anything, fill in the blank, anything that becomes a functional savior. There's all kinds of addictions other than the headline addictions that we are aware of. Of course, there's substance abuse, food, drugs, alcohol, but there's approval. Many of us are addicted to approval. Control, health and safety, wealth and financial security, good things that become idols if they become the enemy of the best, and that is our allegiance to the Lord. It's when things become inordinate, when our loves are disordered, that this is where the problem comes in. And our most common security blanket is our good works. That the default setting of the human heart is self-justification. We cling to the blanket of our supposed goodness. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. Once they sinned, you could see the psychological gravity of sin. They begin to hide from God. They begin to make excuses and blame shift. But what did they do? They covered themselves. We read in Genesis 3:7, they covered themselves with the skins of animals, hoping to hide their sin and their shame. And that's what we do, but our best efforts are like so many fig leaves. The prophet Isaiah says that our good works are like filthy rags. They're like so many fig leaves trying to hide our flaws and our sins. So self-righteousness then is the most dangerous blanket. And ironically, it's right if a person hasn't really looked to Christ in faith and repentance, on their very best day, they may be in the most danger because they won't see their need. Our self-righteousness is the one thing that will surely send people to hell. The Bible is so clear over and over, there is none righteous. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, it's everywhere through Scripture. So our greatest need is to have our sins covered, forgiven, to be made righteous. And the problem is we do not have the ability. It's very important to realize this. We do not have the ability to remove or to cover our own sin. Our hearts require an imported remedy. We need help from beyond. We require an alien righteousness because ours is not sufficient. And this is the incredible joy of Christmas. Two of the best lines I've ever pondered are these: "For in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." We have this promise. We have great reason for hope. And we're given that promise way back in the garden. Adam and Eve, they sew together fig leaves to try to cover their shame and sin. But the Lord, verse 21 of Genesis 3, the Lord covers them with the skins of animals. And this provision anticipates a future provision, a much greater provision, a much greater sacrifice. It anticipates the one blanket that we all need in this life, in the next. And so Linus here, if you remember the program, everything's going wrong. And that's when Linus, they're supposed to have a play, and everything's going wrong. And that's when Linus says, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" He reminds his friends, he reminds us all of what Christmas is really about. And when does he drop the blanket? Yeah, he drops. A few years ago, someone noticed this, and I'm glad they did. I think Charles Schultz intended this. It's when the angel says, "Fear not." He drops his blanket. And why? Why does he have reason to fear less? It's because of the tidings of great joy. Right after the angel says, "Fear not," we get these great words: "I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, all of us messed up, anxious people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And an angel had not long before appeared to Joseph, and Gabriel, the angel Gabriel said to Joseph, in Matthew 1, we just had it read, fear not, fear not. Why? Because Mary will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. So fear not, I bring you news of a Savior. Fear not, Jesus will save his people from their sins. How? By his sacrificial death on the cross. Ephesians 5:2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Or 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. At the greatest cost, our Lord covered our sins with his righteousness. He does that for all those who trust him. His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is the one blanket that we all need and the one blanket we'll never let go of. He himself is our righteousness. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Psalm 32, 1. Or listen to this in Hebrews 2, 4, in Hebrews 5, I think. I don't have the address here, but just listen. It's awesome. Jesus partook of our flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Really, the fear beyond all the fears is the fear of death, the fear of extinction, the fear of being invisible, the fear of disappearing, the fear of pain, the fear of illness. All of it goes back to this fear of death. And Christ's provision strikes at the very root of our deepest fears. This is blanket-dropping truth. In the Great Liturgy from the Anglican Church, this is actually from their 39 articles, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and not for our own works or deserving. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Wow. You know, right after Linus quotes Luke 2:8-14, Charlie Brown walks home, and you can actually see the animation. He's skipping. Everything is changing for him because of the good, merry, and joyful tidings of the gospel. And it gives us reason to eagerly drop our self-righteousness. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. I love to think of the cross as the ultimate Christmas tree, evergreen. So I think of Sam Gamgee in a moment of deep concern and also hope, saying, will everything sad come untrue? Will everything sad come untrue? And yes, everything sad will at some point come untrue. And Grace knows that in ways we don't. Dr. Dahl, Mel Dahl knows that in a way we don't. Will everything sad come untrue? Absolutely. But not yet. We will still struggle in this life. The Apostle Paul, godly man as he was, said we groan awaiting. Paul was full of joy. He talks about joy all the time. but he's a realist. He sees all of reality so that, yes, there's a lot of joy, but there's also still a lot of trouble so that we groan in this life. You see that in Romans 8 and elsewhere. So you can be a man like Christopher Ashe, so gentle, so nuanced in the Scripture, so humble. Nervous breakdowns still happen on occasion to people who love God and are loved by Him and are loved by God as well. Linus continues to have blanket issues. He drops his blanket, but he does pick it up again. But he's on the right path. But I do think we're given great hope in the here and now, because in Christ, He's Emmanuel. In Christ, God is with us. That is not for a Hallmark card. That is for real. That is for us in the real issues of our life, in the real fears of our hearts, fears for our families, fears for our health, whatever it might be. In Christ, God is with us. He dwelled among us, and He continues to dwell among us. So Paul can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? You see, as the gospel settles in, we are given more and more help to begin and often truly let go of those blankets that reduce or inhibit our ability to live large. John Piper said this, Christmas is for freedom, freedom from the fear of death. Jesus took our nature in Bethlehem to die our death in Jerusalem, all that we might be fearless in our city today. If the biggest threat to my joy is gone, then why should I fret over the little ones? How can you say, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm afraid to lose my job? That's some good gospel logic. If death is no longer a fear, we're free, really free. Free to take any risk under the sun for Christ and for love. No more enslavement to anxiety. In Christ, God is with us, and Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 4:14. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are. See, in the incarnation, He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows. The Lord could identify with Linus and Charlie Brown and the whole gang and all of us. We have a high priest who in every respect who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So we cast our cares, we cast our blankets upon Him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Or to quote another famous children's animation, let it go, let it go. Let's all sing. Where's Olaf? Olaf will be making a guest appearance at the end. What is it that you need to let go of? Where do you most need God's touch and God's mercy? Just listen to these words from Jesus. Jesus is so kind. He doesn't just say, buck up, drop the darn blanket. He says things like this. Consider the lilies of the field. That means shut your phone off and stop and really think. Really look at the flowers. Look at the trees. Listen to the breeze. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. That's what we do. What a master psychologist. Toiling and spinning. That's a good picture of our often of our internal selves, and sadly often heightened right before Christmas. I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or clothed or blanketed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. You see, there is real life. We are not only saved by the righteousness we're given in Christ, it has real life application. There can be a beauty to it as we grow to trust the Lord more and more. It can be a beauty like the flowers of the field as we toil and spin less and trust in Him. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles or the pagans seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We're given great hope in the here and now, and we have God's word, which gives us great hope. Jesus says the truth will set you free. And they have another cartoon here. This is Lucy and Linus on a rainy day. Lucy says, boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world? And then the theologian, Linus, says, it will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. You've taken a great load off my mind, Lucy said. Sound theology has a way of doing that. Absolutely true. Theology is not just so that we can win arguments with other people. It's about our real life. It's about our anxieties. We need to learn the true story of the gospel. We need to hear it anew like the shepherds heard it. We need to hear the story of the gospel and let it sink down into our hearts, into our understanding, so it begins to shape our perception of the world and gradually rinse us of those things which so diminish our peace. The story of the gospel has to be constantly celebrated. I just read this article, very moving, by a man who I don't believe is a Christian, but I borrow what he said. He's not due to live long. He said, don't waste the chance to have truths, great and small, burst upon you. I'd say that. For those of us who know Jesus, who is the truth, and know His word, which is the truth that set you free, don't waste the chance to have truths, great and small, burst upon you. Read the Gospels. Read them slow. Ask the Lord to reveal Jesus to you, to let Him shine in all His beauty, to have that truth burst upon you over and over. And then, of course, we have His people. We have one another. And you can see the final image is a joyful one. You know, a little tree flourishes. Little things, little communities, obscure places flourish when they are loved for Christ's sake. We have one another. We have God's word, we have one another, and then we have opportunity to bless others. We have an opportunity to be fearless, as John Piper said, to be fearless in our city, in our spot, in our home, in our school, or if not fearless, to be moving in that direction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, with our anger issues, with our germophobia, with our pantophobia, whatever it might be, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Or again, back to Ephesians 5, 2, where it says, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. But you know how the verse begins? Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a sacrifice for our sins. So one of the things we do then, even while, like this guy Christopher Ash, is helping many people such as myself, even while he struggles, continues to struggle. So don't wait until you have all your spiritual ducks in a row, all your blankets dropped, because you'll be dead. While the Lord is working on you, one of the ways he will work on you is minister to other people. You know people. You know people in this room. You know people who couldn't come to church today because of some blanket or some issue. So you have a chance to love them and encourage them and listen to them and point them to Christ. Help them to drop the blanket. And how do you do it? Bring the gospel to them. Linus did it. Linus simply spoke the gospel, and good things began to happen in his little community. Bring them the gospel. Bring them love. Bring them kindness. Help others to take hold of Christ, light and life to all he brings. When a group of people all focus together for Christ's sake, even a little tree, that little pitiful tree, suddenly doesn't seem so pitiful anymore because they're all together loving it. I'd say gather around the cross, love the cross, sing praises to God. He makes desolate places flourish. He brings light into gloom. He brings joy into sorrow. He brings song where sad silence reigns. So we got good reason to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Lord, help it to be real to us. Not just lovely poetry or truth for the season, Lord, but essential truth. Oh, it's so much lovelier than any card could ever present, Lord. Make yourself real to us today, Lord. Help us to hear the gospel anew. Help us, Lord, to deal with those things which get in the way of our pure allegiance to you. Give us the grace to let go of stuff, whether it's bitterness or pride or insecurity or some substance, whatever it might be, Lord, give us grace, we pray. But most of all, help us to hear the gospel, Lord, and to come alongside one another, all of us looking to you together, rejoicing, merry, even this side of heaven, Lord, help our church to be an outpost of heaven, an outpost of jollity in a world of sorrow, Lord. And may it all radiate back to you, our great Savior. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Bless us, we pray. Give us a Merry Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. A little P.S., I'm sorry, I forgot to mention it, but I have candy canes today.